Job chapter number 20, and it's a tremendous book. It's somewhat of an unusual book, but a tremendous book. A lot of opinions in the book. We might think about the opinion of Satan. I believe that Satan felt as though that Job would buckle under. He'd fail, and he cursed God to his face. And then we got the opinions of the three friends. And then you got the other one that spoke up. And there's a lot of opinions in the book. Let's go to the book of Job, chapter number 20. And look, if you will, at verse 22. The Bible says, "In the fullness of his sufficiency, he shall be in straits. Every hand of the wicked shall come upon him." And let's go. Notice these words at the first of verse number 22, the Bible says, "In the fullness of his sufficiency, he shall be in straits." I'm going to preach for a little while on the subject of plenty, but not enough, or insufficient sufficiency. Earlier, of course, I preached a message this last Sunday. I preached on the sweetness of sin for a season. And so far, in the midst of things that he said, I believe he was attacking Job and trying to bring Job under conviction and bring him to a point of confession. But in the midst of the things that he said, he did provide a great illustration of the wicked man enjoying his sin. We might think about a man with a sweet and hard piece of candy, but forbidden piece of candy in his mouth, and keeping it in his mouth, not forsaking it, just keeping it there and enjoying it, but eventually his stomach becoming upset. And of course, God is able to make that which is sweet in the mouth to become bitter in the belly. Notice, if you will, in verse number 15, the Bible says, "He has swallowed down riches, and he shall vomit them up again." Notice those last words, "God shall cast them out of his belly," God. And even though it seems as though things are not, should not be some particular way, God can change things. Now notice, if you will, beginning with verse number 16. "He shall suck the poison of asps, the viper's tongue shall slay him." If you begin with verse number 15, you go all the way through verse number 29, this section of Scripture, we might consider this theme of the loss of the wicked, or the losses of the wicked. In this particular scripture, verse number 16, the Bible talks about the sucking of the poison of asps. Why would anybody suck the poison of asps? Well, we might think about a serpent, a deadly serpent, or a poisonous serpent at least. And if a man is struck by a serpent in that day, he might have tried to suck that poison out. And of course, in doing so, he might have endangered himself and caused himself even more problems. If he had open sores in his mouth or ulcers, he might have actually caused himself even greater problems by trying to suck that poison out. Then notice, if you will, beginning with verse number 17, verses 17 and 18, loss because of restoration and restitution. We might think about a wicked man having to make restitution, having to make restoration, and therefore having loss. Notice in verse number 19, it begins with the word "because." The Bible says, "Because he hath oppressed and hath forsaken the poor, because he hath violently taken away an house which he builded not." Of course, I believe these are attempts to cause Job to come under conviction and to confess that it's his fault that all these troubles have come upon him. One of the things I think is interesting, if you go through the book of Job, you read the words of these people that were throwing these accusations at Job, I don't find that over and over again, in the midst of these accusations, you have any mention of a time or a place, or a date, or witnesses, but we still have these accusations thrown out. Accusations without anything to back them up, but accusations that are against Job. Notice, if you will, beginning with verse number 20, Beginning verse number 20 through verse 23, consider no quietness in his belly, no savings, and no filling of his belly. Then verses 24 and 25, we have what we might call some empty eloquence. The Bible says there, verses 24 and 25, he shall flee from the iron weapon, and the bow of steel shall strike him through. It is drawn and cometh out of the body, the glittering sword cometh out of his gall. Terrors are upon him. Now, I don't think that did a thing to move Job to confession. Empty eloquence. Years ago, more than today, but years ago, a lawyer may have stood to speak, and he may have swept the crowd along with his eloquence. Of course, in more recent years, so often in court proceedings, there's this go stop, where a lawyer begins to make an argument, and the other lawyer says, I object, and the judge might say, objection sustained, and then perhaps it goes on and on, where the lawyer just starts to build up a head of steam, and he gets cut off. And then finally the judge may say, will you two come approach the bench? And then he may have a talk with them, and on it can go. But years ago, a lawyer may have begun to speak and swept the crowd along with eloquence. That can be dangerous. And I really may have liked to have heard some of that, but still it can be a dangerous thing. In this case, there was this eloquence, but I believe there was an emptiness to it, and I believe there was a uselessness to it. I remember correctly, Mr. Patrick Henry argued a case, and he swept the crowd along with eloquence, but it seems from what I remember that he actually took the wrong side on the case. But still, I believe, because of his eloquence, he was able to persuade the crowd. Notice, if you will, beginning with verse number 26. Beginning with verse number 26, losses by him and his household in verses 26 through verse number 29. Imagine if Zophar had been a contemporary with Asaph. Imagine if Zophar and Asaph had faced off on a debate stage. And Zophar had opened up and he had given his argument. Notice the words beginning with verse number 28. The Bible says, the increase of his house shall depart, and his goods shall flow away in the day of his wrath. This is the portion of a wicked man from God, and the heritage appointed unto him by God. But then imagine, what if then Asaph, with the mindset that he had at the time in the writing of some of the things that were given in the first of Psalm 73. What if Asaph stood up to give the rebuttal? And Asaph said this, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued as other men. Psalm 73, verse number 7, their eyes shall stand out with fatness. They have more than heart can wish. And then Psalm 73, verses 12 through 14. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. We need to be careful about arguing from our very, very limited experience. One of the great blessings that we have is the everlasting, the eternal Word of God. The Word of God that knows all. And so we can read in the Scriptures and it can help to make our perspective aright. Because if all we do is argue from our very limited perspectives, we might, for instance, say at one time, the wicked are going to have loss and trouble and trials in life because of their wickedness. And then on the other hand, another person may argue from his experience and say, the wicked, they've got it made. I'm trying to do right and I'm suffering. But the wicked are doing so well. But thank the Lord, we can go to the Scriptures and we can find the truth. I want to deal with a few things this morning using that text, in the fullness of His sufficiency. He shall be in straits. Plenty, but not enough. Insufficient sufficiency. The word straits, it can refer to a narrow place. It can refer to a confined place, a tight place, a pressing and distressing place. And sometimes we may talk about someone that is in financial straits, having a hard time financially. We may also talk about people being in straits of other kinds. In our day, we may think about a person being between a rock and a hard place. And here the Bible says, in the fullness of His sufficiency. Those two words there, fullness and sufficiency. But the Bible then says, He shall be in straits. It's not unusual for the wicked to have plenty and yet not to have enough. I want to deal with a few thoughts along that line of the insufficient sufficiency. First of all, because of his wicked habits. The prodigal son, of course, went into the far country. And he was given that portion of his father's living, which may have been a substantial sum. And he took that sum off and he wasted his substance in riotous living. He spent all. And he came to that place of want. Now I believe in that case, that young man, if he had taken what he had, what he was given, he may have been able to invest it. He might have been able to use it to start a business. It might have been that he really could have done quite well with the sum that he had, but because of the wicked habits that he had, he ended up in a state of want. Oftentimes, a lost person is in a state of insufficient sufficiency, and perhaps his income is fine, and yet because of his wicked habits, he depletes his income quickly. My wife and I were just talking yesterday. Have you ever listened to some of these financial advisors and heard where someone has talked to them about their situation, and perhaps the financial advisor says, okay, well, how much in debt are you? And so the amount is given. And then the financial advisor says, well, how much do you make? Have you ever heard some of the amounts that some of these people make? Have you ever thought to yourself, when you heard some of the massive salaries some of these people have, why are you in debt? I know it may not go over well on a show, but sometimes it might be helpful to ask somebody, do you drink? Do you do dope? Are you a gambler? Are you having an affair? I believe that so often, wicked men, because of the way they live, they have plenty, but they still don't have enough. They've got a sufficient amount, and yet it is insufficient because of the way they are living. Then consider this. A person may be at that stage of an insufficient sufficiency because of greed, covetousness, and discontent. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse number 8, yet is there no end of all his labor, neither is he satisfied with riches. Ecclesiastes 5:10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. Proverbs 27, verse number 20, the eyes of man are never satisfied. How much more do you want? A little more. A little more. A little more. And so often with people, they don't feel like they've got enough because of their greed and their covetousness. And they keep wanting more. And they keep wanting more. And they'll take away from where they ought to be putting things so that they can have more. Then I want you to consider this as well. Another reason a person may be at that point of an insufficient sufficiency, and by the way, I've got so much to cover, I just may have to move quickly and not spend a lot of time. But sometimes a person may be at that point of having plenty but not having enough because he is not putting God first. God first. I came across a story years ago where I believe it was at an orphanage. There was somebody putting up signs that said, "Safety first." And a little boy there said, "No, God first." And that's the way it's supposed to be in our lives. And when a person lives his life and he's not putting God first, then he may wonder what is happening. He may wonder what's going on in his life. Notice, if you will, in Haggai chapter number 1 and verse number 4. "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste?" The foundation of the house of God had been laid, but the house had not been finished. But the people had gone on and they had built their houses. In fact, the word "sealed," of course, we might think about ceilings. They had ceilings in their houses, and yet there was a foundation for the house of God, and they had neglected to build the house of God. And God stirred up those two great prophets, Zechariah and Haggai, to preach to the people, to stir those people up, to get back to work on the house of God. Now, what was the consequence of not putting God first? What was the consequence of them putting themselves first? Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." I don't know if they realized what was going on before the prophet spoke about this. And perhaps they just have the idea. I don't know what's happening, but I keep making money. It's like I'm putting it in a bag with a hole in it. And it's going away. I don't know where it's going. One of the things I find interesting in this passage is the Bible says, "Ye clothe ye, are you, but there is none warm." Imagine somebody putting on an extra coat and saying, "I'm still cold." And I don't know why it's that way. God can change things that we would not expect. God can make differences that we would not expect. Some of them may have looked at their situation and thought, "I should be getting ahead and I should be doing well, but I'm doing so poorly." If a person does not put God first, he may find himself in a position where he has that insufficient sufficiency. Plenty, but not enough. Haggai 2:17 says, "I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands. Yet ye turn not unto me, or to me, saith the Lord." Then, there's another way a person may reach a point of having that insufficient sufficiency, really having enough, but it seems like he doesn't have enough. And that is, if a person is a God robber. If a person is one that does not give God what he should give God, he may find himself in a position where he's got plenty, but he still doesn't have enough. Malachi, in the book of Malachi, the Bible says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. It goes right along with this idea of putting God first. Putting God first in your life. And the God robber may sometimes wonder, why are things going as they are for me? And at the same time, he's not putting God first in this area of giving to God as he should give to God. Oh, Dr. Seiler, I heard him more than once say that he owed God a lot of things, but he didn't owe God any tithe. Mr. Mac Hodges preached, he told a story along the line. He preached in a church, I think it was up north, and he asked the people about tithing. Any people there believe in tithing? And apparently there was little, if any, response, positive response about tithing. And so he left the pulpit, went back to the back, got his coat, came up to the front and said, "You birds will rob God, you might steal my coat." And so he got his coat. The fact is that sometimes people, and sometimes may not even realize why they're having the problems they are having, but because of not putting God first, and putting God first in this one particular area, they may find that they're having trouble in their lives and that they have insufficient sufficiency. You look at the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was so richly blessed. But look at the things they've gone through. One of the reasons a person may come to the point of having plenty but not having enough, having an insufficient sufficiency, is because of the curse of God. God set before Israel blessing and cursing. God gave Israel a choice to follow Him or to go their way and suffer the consequences. Israel, of course, refused to follow God, refused to keep the commandments of God, and they have paid a terrible price because of their rejection of Christ and their rebellion against the law of God. God blessed Israel in so many ways. God gave them a land, and in that land there were houses that were already built, there were vineyards that were already planted. It was a land of milk and honey. And then on top of that, God gave them wonderful promises about ways that He would bless them if they would do His will. What about America? And somebody might correct me on this, but if I'm not mistaken, I saw a headline, didn't go to the article, but I saw a headline recently that America had printed more money in the last month than they had in two centuries. Two centuries. What do you think that's doing to the value of a $20 bill in your pocket? It's eroding the value of money. When a person does not follow God, they may find himself in a point of insufficient sufficiency. Look at America. This is a rich nation. We are rich in natural resources. God has blessed us in so many ways. This nation has the potential to produce so much. Why would we be $21 trillion or whatever it is in debt? It's because America has turned away from God. And it's paying a price already. It's not over, but it's paying a price already. I want to turn a different direction, and I'm not going to spend as much time on this second point. That was my first point, by the way. I'm not going to spend as much time on this second point, but I do want to deal with this. It's just the opposite. Not enough, but plenty. Or sufficient insufficiency. Sometimes a child of God that is living for God, it might be that he looks at what he has, he says, "This doesn't add up. I don't see how I'm making it, but by the grace of God, I am making it." And other people may be struggling that have got a whole lot more than he does, but by the grace of God, he's doing quite well. He has doesn't really have enough, according to the eyes of the world, doesn't have enough, but he got plenty. He doesn't have a sufficient amount, but it is sufficient by the grace of God. First of all, we might consider good habits. When the child of God does what's right, that can make a tremendous difference. That can help him greatly. Where on the far side, there's somebody that's blowing money on dope and booze and different things. On this side, think about a child of God that's following some good direction from the Word of God, and as a result of that, he's actually getting ahead, doing better by the grace of God. Then we might consider as well, because of contentment. Man may say, well, according to the world, I don't really have enough. You ever heard them talk about Appalachia and how those poor people are? And if people compare some of the salaries of people around here to folks in New York City, they may say, oh, these poor people down here. But if a person has what God would have them to have, and they have contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And so we might think about a person. Think about the Apostle Paul, all that he went through, and yet he had a contentment. In fact, he said in Philippians 4:11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Then a person may not have enough, it seems, but still have plenty because he puts God first. And then let me add this one thing. Sometimes he may not have enough but still have plenty because God gives him some special blessings. I want to give you two examples. The widow at Zarephath. Was there enough meal in that barrel? Was there enough oil in that cruse to support her and her son and a prophet for many days? There wasn't enough, but there's plenty. I want you to consider the feeding of about 5,000. Was there enough in 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed about 5,000 men beside the women and children? And so perhaps 20,000, I don't know how many there were altogether. Imagine a tremendous crowd, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Is that enough to feed even the 5,000? No, that's not enough. But it was plenty. It was sufficient. It was insufficient in one sense, but it was sufficient. You know what makes a difference? God. The wicked man may find himself so often in a losing situation because of God. And the righteous man may find himself in a winning situation because of God. God makes the difference. God can make the insufficient sufficient. What a God we have. A God that can multiply. What a God we have. A God that knows all of our needs. A God that is always right on time. What a God we have. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer.